Thank you, David. Okay. Thanks, Ian. It's yes. Okay. I asked Michael, he's 12 years old now, he's our second oldest. I asked him, so one day at my funeral, hopefully then you will be in your 60s or so now, Michael. Hopefully I will die old. What are you going to say in your speech? Because I would like for you to make a speech at my funeral. I think that would be nice. So he says, he gave it some, he was really thinking very hard and long, and then he said, I will tell the people that you never wanted to buy me Coke. So yeah, he feels that is, and now just before he came here, you know, when you, speaking about parenting is challenging because one is not sure whether you are getting it right and now you are telling other people what they should be doing. But I asked him as well, I said, Michael, do you think I'm a good mother? And he said, I think you're okay. So, but the reason is the Coke and this, he wants more screen time and he thinks a good mother would give him all the Coke that he wants and all the screen time that he wants. Okay, so I'm going to speak about arrows to be launched. And Ian, if we can just move to the next slide. Okay, so that's our family. It's not a recent photo. We have recent photos, but I just like this one. So I'm just quickly going to tell you, that's Michaela, she's 13 now. Michael is 12 now. Caleb is 6, Joshua just turned 8, and Leisha is 10. And they are with my sister at the moment in Stellenbosch. So, Michaela was born in August 2003. Yeah, 2003. So she's 13 turning 14 this year. And forgive me if you've heard this before. If you've ever heard me preach, then you might have heard this. But when you can switch off, thanks, David. So when so most people that are sitting here have children, and I'm quite sure that you will remember what you felt like when, especially for the first time, you had a baby and you were holding that child. And I remember having Michaela, which was a long and hard labor. The Bible says one forgets, but I forgot some of it, not all of it. I remember quite well. Didn't think I was going to make it. And finally, after, I don't know, 36 hours or something of pain, I had this little baby in my arms and I was completely overwhelmed. And I asked God a question that just came naturally to me in that moment. I said, God, how do we raise this child and the next that would hopefully come? And I want to read you the scripture that I believe God gave me in that moment. Psalm 91, verse 7-9. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And in that moment of feeling so overwhelmed, and I've just been through a considerable amount of pain, I just sensed God telling me, the way to raise this little girl is to become a woman one day who will make the Most High her refuge and her dwelling place. And if we can manage to do that, 1,000 may fall at her side and 10,000 may fall at her right hand, but it will not come near her. And at that moment, I just had a deep knowledge that God gives us children and He wants us to raise them godly. He doesn't want us to raise them necessarily with a lot of resources or money. He doesn't necessarily want them to be in the first team hockey or netball or tennis or be head girl or become models. Or he wants us to raise them to know how to make the Most High their dwelling place and their refuge, so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise a standard and they will stand. And ever since that day, and for the four children that came after them, I'm aware of the fact that whatever we do, we should do to raise godly children in a godless age and in a time where it is difficult to raise godly children, where everything around us is not godly, ungodly. This is what we should do, which is daunting. So I'd like to read the next scripture. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And here's my main focus. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So, this is one of my favorite psalms. And the first thing that it says is, if God is not building the house, you labor in vain. I do not like laboring in vain. I definitely do not want to get up early if it is going to be in vain. Then I would rather sleep late. And then it speaks about children. And it says, the word of God, that children are arrows. And I just think that explains very nicely to us what we are busy with here. Because what is an arrow? What do you do with an arrow? An arrow is made and prepared for the specific purpose to be shot. And it's made to be shot out and hit a target. I mean, I don't know how many people shoot arrows without trying to hit a target. Then why would you shoot the arrow? There's a target. And the Word of God is saying, I don't want you to labor in vain. I want to build your house. And I want to teach you to raise children for the purpose of being shot out and to hit the target that I have created them to be. What a tall order. And how do we do this? So my question to myself and Anton is, how are we doing at this? How well are we busy preparing these arrows and sharpening these arrows? Because we don't just have children so that people can say, oh, you've got such beautiful children, and wow, and they're so gifted, and they are doing so well. Yes, that's great. But they will leave the house sooner than later. It goes very quickly. And what have we prepared them for? Will they hit the target? And let me say this, many children do not. And how we prepare them is extremely important. They are dependent on us. One of our daughters is a little friend, and she's a very rebellious little girl, which is a challenge to have at our house. And whenever she's there, I have to grit my teeth. And I mean, she doesn't say please, she doesn't say thank you, and she's very cheeky. And I don't like having her there. So the one, recently she was there, and I was thinking, man, I already feel I am already to full capacity with children in the house and other things. I don't really want this girl here. And why can she just not have manners? You know, she's 10 already. And God said to me, how can she apply something that she never learned? How can you expect her to say please and thank you and be respectful if it's never been modeled to her? Her father is an alcoholic and her parents are divorced and her mother is different and alternative, and she never learned. And sometimes I look at people and I pity them, because so much of who we are is what our parents invested in us, even up until the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. This is just the reality. And we need to be responsible with our arrows. We do not raise children to do well tomorrow. Yes, we do. But we raise children to leave the house one day and to hit the target that God has prepared, that God has created them for. So if we can move on, please, Ian, to the next scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 11. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, so I want to say this even at the beginning of me speaking now, because I think this is profound, and I think as parents we should not ever allow ourselves to forget the grace of God. I think raising children, from my experience, is the one thing. You can read 1,000 books. You can attend every seminar. You can do everything that you can do, and you can still feel out of your depth. You can still feel, I am going to blow this. I'm so going to blow this. I don't know if this is going to work out for me. I'm not sure whether the way that we are doing it. And there's also a challenge in the marriage, because the mother and the father do not always agree on how to raise the children, and we may disagree on the way we discipline. We may disagree on many things. It's quite a challenge. And I've learned early on already, when I was probably battling just to cope, that God has grace and that it is sufficient. It is enough. And what God is expecting from us is to do your best, and God will do the rest. Because our best efforts in parenting will never even be good enough. I had a conversation with my sister, and we are very close, and I said to her, I was like listing everything that my mother did wrong. Can you believe it? I was listing everything that my mother did wrong. And I said, I'm not going to ever do this to my children. And she said to me, that's wonderful. You will have a longer list of new mistakes. And then your children will one day list those mistakes, and they will tell themselves, I am not ever going to do this to my children. And then they will do the other list. And so from generation to generation, the mistakes will be repeated. I didn't like it. I was not very blessed by that. But I thought about it, and I realized what we are attempting and our best effort is not good enough. God's grace. And we should not underestimate the grace of God. God's grace is enough. And wherever we go wrong, the grace of God is there. I see a picture what is a fang net? Like a safety net. And some of the holes are too big, and whatever the fish or whatever you are trying to catch will fall through. But then there's the grace of God, and it covers all the holes, and it is enough. And more than anything, we should rely on God. I did a parenting seminar in South Africa that some of you might know, Evergreen Parenting. And you know, then it guides you to find out what every child that you have, their personality and their personality type, and how to treat every personality type, and what the strengths and what the weaknesses are. You know, and I looked at that list, and I was thinking, man, if I have 5 personalities under my roof, and I have to treat each personality according to that personality, I will go crazy. And I have my own personality to cope with, which is quite a challenge. I have my husband's personality. I felt completely overwhelmed, even though it's a very good course. But I just realized the moment when I turn to books or resources, I went back and realized what I need to be a good parent, and what we need to be good parents, is the wisdom of God, hands-on, Monday to Sunday. Moment from moment to moment. You know, sometimes you have a baby that won't stop crying. And you need God, the Holy Spirit must actually tell you, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to deal with this. And more than anything, I want to just say, we should always remember that we can rely on God, and I will preach about wisdom tomorrow. God gives wisdom, especially for parenting, because He is the perfect Father, and He's male and female. He's got perfect parenting wisdom to give to us, and we must seek Him for it every single day. And I am very, very much relying on that. And some days, especially with our youngest Caleb, some days I just, where I am standing, and this boy is standing in front of me and making life difficult for me. You know, he's one of those type of children. When he has to get into the car, he refuses. When he has to get out of the car, he refuses. When whatever he has to do, he wants to do the opposite thing, always, every day, all the time. And I will stand there and I will pray out loud and I will say, God, in the name of Jesus, I do not know how to raise Caleb. Can you please give me wisdom? Please help me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I appreciate you, God, and your wisdom. Amen. Right then and there. And then I take courage and I try again. And God is faithful. So we do our best, and the grace of God will do the rest. We can move on. Thanks, Ian. So Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that by the grace of God, and by the wisdom of God, and by taking courage every day, God will teach us to train all of our children, whether you have 1 or 5 or 7, to train every individual child in the way that he or she should go. They are not all going into the same way. And I believe that God will give us the skill from His Word, by His Holy Spirit, to teach and train, and what are we doing? We are sharpening the arrows. We are forming these arrows to hit the targets that they are, that each individual child is supposed to hit. And we are training Michaela in the way that she's supposed to go. We are training Michael in the way that he's supposed to go, up until Caleb, all of them, and you for your children. And we don't need to be Superman and Superwoman to be able to do that. We just need to see God's face, because God will speak to our children. We need to teach our children how to hear the voice of God. We need to impart to them how we are following God, and they will follow suit, and they will start growing into that which God has called them for, and we will just gently send them in the right direction. So, how do we sharpen the arrows? The first thing is that I want to say is all the time with our lives and with our words. I'd like to read this very powerful scripture, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 21. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontiers between your eyes, frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. This scripture says when we should teach our children, and I don't know if you understand it the way I understand it, but basically it says there all the time, 24/7. When you wake up and when you go to bed, when you are in your house, when you are outside of your house, when you are walking by the way, when you are driving the kids to school, when you are with them in the park, when you are in the kitchen busy cooking, you need to teach them the ways of God and the ways of the kingdom through your words and through your actions. If we are not going to use words, which we don't always do, sometimes we are quiet, then they should see those words becoming a reality in the way that we live. And we should be teaching them continuously. We should impart to them everything that we know about God, that we have experienced with God. We should make it theirs. We should carry it over to them. Does that mean that we should be perfect? No. If we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have to die on that cross. It means that we are real, and I'm going to get to that just now. But for us to just share with our children before they go to bed at night, read a little Bible story, pray a little prayer, that's it. That is good. We should do that. But that is not enough. There is a lot of competition out there. If you have children in a school, then you will know that. I mean, our children are in a public government school. They come home every week with something that they saw or heard that is not the truth. They come home and they told us they watch a movie in class, and that very movie they wanted us to rent them, and we said, no, you are not allowed to watch that, and then they watch it at the school. There's a lot of competition, there's a lot of importation, there's a lot of information, and our children need to be imparted to by us. We should be their main influence. And we should do it all the time as much as possible. Because we are their greatest influence. And to be able to do that, we should have the relationship with them where they trust us, where they believe us, where they see, they say this, and they also do this thing that they are saying. Do we fail? Yes, of course we fail. But then we are also real about that. But we need to understand that if we want arrows that will hit target, we must share God with them all the time. Let's move on. The Word of God, Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet, to where joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and thoughts of the heart. Carlos told us in the car on the way here how one of his daughters was suffering and battling with something, and they discovered her in the room, busy reading the Bible and quoting scripture. And may I share this, Carlos? And Carlos went to her because she was crying, and he just felt that the Spirit of God told him to turn around and leave the room and leave her to sort it out with God. She's 10. And he left the room, and a while later she came downstairs, and she was changed because God spoke to her. We have friends in Paarl in South Africa. Their son, who is in his early 20s, about 25, I think, was just diagnosed with a very severe cancer. And they are really suffering. And I said to her, Amanda, how is he coping with it? And she said, Christel, he is living by the word of God. She says, he is all those scriptures that I taught him when he was a child, all those scriptures that we kept on imparting to him, now it is all coming out. And it is the word of God that is upholding him right now. Why? Because it was the investment that they made. They taught him to love the word and to live by the word of God. You know, I'm always amazed at the Hollywood movies. We should be very, very wary of Hollywood and the movies that they make. And often there would be a scene where a parent will promise a child, I will never leave you. I will always protect you. Have you seen it? It's like, I will never leave you. Or to their lover, they say, I will always... We cannot promise anybody that we will always protect them and never leave them. Man, you can die tomorrow and then you can't protect them and then you left them. We cannot always be there for our children. We cannot protect them all the time. We cannot. We cannot promise them that. It's a lie. But what we can give them is the word of God and a relationship with God, and they will have what they need for their lives. And they will hit the target, and they will live well, because they will not be dependent on human beings as much as they are dependent on the perfect one, on God. And they need to love the word of God, and we must do whatever we can to teach them and to worship God. You know, we when we do family devotions, we worship with a laptop. None of us can play a guitar or anything. So we worship on the laptop with Hillsong or whatever. So the kids get to choose the songs. And the girls choose very sensible songs like Bless the Lord, O My Soul. You know, those kind of... And then Michael, I keep on speaking about him. I don't know why that is. Michael, then the last time when we had family devotions, one of the last times, he said no. He insisted on Toby Mac. Do you know Toby Mac? He raps. So he said we must. He's been asking a couple of times, and I just said it's not going to work. So finally, I gave in. So our family started to try to worship God on Toby Mac. It was a disaster, an absolute disaster. Another time, I thought maybe they will worship, it will be, you know, maybe it will really, we can draw them into this if we give them flags. I don't know what I was thinking. So I gave each one a flag, you know, while the one poked the other one in the eye with the flag and the other one hit one on the head, and it was just an absolute disaster. And what I've realized is it will never be perfect. It will never be the way we envision it. I always saw this wonderful picture of our family sitting in a circle and discussing the Bible. Man, it's not like that. We are in the middle of a discussion and one will say, I'm hungry, can I have something to eat? Or, are we almost finished? This is boring. Or whatever. Or one will fall asleep. Or, you know, it's just, it's never perfect. But God is in our attempts. God is in our imperfection, trying to do what we have to do, because His grace covers everything that is far from perfect. But we must do what we can do. we must do what we can do, and God will cover the rest. Let's carry on. John 8, verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a powerful scripture. Whenever someone is stuck, bound, the only thing that can set them free is the truth. We should teach our children the truth. We don't ever, well, we do the tanamais, the tooth. Well, in South Africa, it's not a fairy, it's a mouse. Okay, so we do the tooth mouse, and we know that's not true. But I think that's the only lie that we ever told our kids. We tell them the truth on a level that makes sense to them and that they can understand. So, for instance, our children ask many questions about President Zuma. You know, they come back from school and they say our president is illiterate. I don't want to use strong words now. They basically say that he's really not worth it at all and they have no respect for him. They use stronger, harsher words. And we have to tell them the truth. The truth is that the Word of God says we must respect our leadership, even when they don't deserve it. And we should pray for them. And we need to keep on imparting the truth to our children. If there are challenging situations in the family, we do not hide it from them. We are real. I told Almarie yesterday, just before we came here, and I had lots to do and lots to think about and many things that stressed me a little bit. And I went to pick up the kids, and Joshua got into the car. He is 8 now, and he said, I lost my one shoe. His one tacky. He lost his one tacky. And I started crying. And I was crying and crying and crying. And the other kid said to me, why are you so sad about the shoe? And I did say, well, do you know how much money I have to spend on clothes that you just lose all the time? I had to have that conversation. But ultimately, I had to tell them I am crying because at this very moment, life is very hard for me. I hear so many parents who say, well, I didn't want to cry in front of the children. I do not agree with that. We should live real lives. We should live truthful lives. We should not keep our children from the reality of lives, but we should also protect them. We should pitch it at their level. But we should teach them that the truth prevails. And that they should understand that the Word of God is the truth, and that they should speak the truth. And the integrity of their hearts, the purity of their hearts, will create sharp arrows that will hit the target. Okay, the next slide, please, Ian. Are you guys tired? You look tired. I am tired as well. Can we push through? I'm not going to be that long. In fact, not going to be that long at all. Teach them to take responsibility. Galatians 6, verse 4 to 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We should raise children who will take responsibility for their lives. The Bible is often contradicts itself. I'm sure you have noticed. If you haven't, then probably you are not really reading it because it's full of contradictions. One of the contradictions are we must bear each other's burdens. Then it says, but each one must carry his own load. We should raise children who take responsibility for their own lives and who understand that my life is not actually about me. My life is about the kingdom of God. You know the scripture in the book of Revelations that speaks about the trees planted, the tree planted to the next to the river, and the water never runs out, and the tree bears fruit in and out of season, and the fruit is for who? For the nations. The fruit is for the nations. Our children are called to the nations. I remember I have some cousins that are quite a bit younger than us, so they are in their early 30s now. And I remember when they grew up, they were four children and they were close in age. They were, I think the four kids were born in a span of 5 years, 5.5 years. And we saw these children grow up while we were teenagers. So I watched, and this mother, my aunt, used to do this. One child would get up and come back with a glass of juice. And then this mother would say, oh, you poured yourself some juice. And then this child would say, yeah. And then she would say, and what about your siblings? Did you offer them some juice? And then they'd say no. And then she said, well, that is very impolite. You will go back and you will offer them some juice, and you will never ever have juice again if you only are going to help yourself. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, it's quite an effort to now pour juice for everyone if you are 6 years old. I mean, and then she would bake fudge and biscuits and things, and she would, it was safe then. She would send them into the streets to sell all of this because they needed money. They wanted money to buy things for themselves. And she said, well, if you want money, you must work for it. And often the way that they were, that these parents treated these children, was quite. It seemed not harsh, but it seemed. Sometimes I felt sorry for those children, but there was a lot of love, and there was a lot of care, and there was a lot of good mothering and good fathering. And now I look at them all in their early 30s. And I see how well these young adults or these adults are doing with their lives. And I understand and I realize that what their parents taught them is take responsibility for your life. And your life is not about you. They are the most considerate, hardworking people. And what we should understand is God gives us these children to shape them and to mold them. And shaping and molding, is it nice to be molded and shaped? No, man. It's easier to be left alone. It's easier to not to be. The only way something can be molded is by pressing it. And God is molding us all the time, but we should mold our children. We should say, you cannot watch that. No, but everybody in my class is watching it. Well, we are not everybody. And we don't do that. You cannot go there. But we can only do this if there is a lot of love and a lot of FaceTime and a lot of quality time. And we cannot invest in our children if we don't spend time with them. And this is why Deuteronomy says, when you come in and wherever you go, implying that your children are with you. And I believe, I'm almost finished, I believe that God is calling the church back. And I was so blessed by our, we have a staff devotion every now and again. And Pastor Heinrich Titus is the new leader of Shofar, as I assume you know. And he was doing the staff devotion, and all the staff all over the country. Did you also watch it? Yeah? We're streaming and we were all watching it. And he encouraged us to spend time with our families and to make our children our first priority and to have that face time with them and to give ourselves to them. And that counts more than anything else. You know that saying that says, I don't want your presence, I want your presence. They want our presence. Is our presence perfect? Far from it. Is it still what they want? Absolutely. And when they have our presence, when we are available and there for them as far as possible, it gives us the right to speak into their lives because then we have earned it and to teach them. And then we trust God that these arrows will be sharp and we are trusting God for our children. And you always feel you are not sure how it is going to turn out. We'll tell a last story and then I'll be finished. Mikaela is 13 now, turning 14, so she's a teenager now, which is new to us. And Hercules and Melania are going through the same thing. They have a teenager and it's new to them. And the other day she was going to a friend with her friends to the mall. It's a very strange thing to me that anybody wants to go to the mall just for fun. I do not relate to that. The whole of Stellenbosch is in the mall. And so she was on her way out, and I said, Mikaela, just before you go, just remember you should move in a group. You should not leave the mall. Don't speak to strangers. Don't go to a public bathroom alone. What are you going to wear? Are you going like that? Perhaps you should wear something that's a bit lush, you know. Perhaps your trousers should be a bit longer and so on and so forth. And I was saying all these things. And you know, I said, and I was just saying everything that came to mind. And after a while, she said, can you stop? And I said, yes. And she said the following. I couldn't believe it. She said, you raised me well. I know all these things. Can you trust me now? And I was amazed. But now more than ever, she needs us. She needs us. And yes, I want to encourage us. Let's trust in the grace of God to sharpen those arrows. And one day, like the Bible says, you will sit at the gate and you will not be ashamed. One day we will know, God, we did it. And sometimes they lose their way, children, they do from time to time, and then we pray for them on our knees until they come back to where they should be. Amen.